We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support. The familiar words of what we call the Kyrie, and the words say it all. It's a prayer for mercy, the word Kyrie, Lord have mercy, kind of shorthand for that prayer that is the prayer that the church prays and the prayer that the Christian prays. It is, I guess you could think of it as an all-purpose prayer. You pray this at times of great distress. You pray this at times of great joy. Pray this when your conscience burdens you. You pray this when your conscience has been cleared by the forgiveness of sins. Is there ever a time when a Christian can't pray, Lord, have mercy? And the church prays it perpetually. Sometimes, in some forms of the historic liturgy, the church stretches this little prayer of only a few words out longer and longer to emphasize the depth of God's mercy for us and the depth of our need for it. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 19th of July. We continue our series on the historic liturgy. Today we're going to talk about the Kyrie with Pastor Will Whedon. Now you can join us with questions or comments for the entire next hour. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. What a joy to be with you.
Give us a little orientation, because we've stepped far enough into the liturgy that we probably should kind of look back and see where we've come so far, so sure, we know where we're at in the historic liturgy.
Sure. We began noting that we gather together in the holy name of the triune God, the name into which we were baptized, gathered together by God into his holy name, and so into his presence. In his presence, we immediately became aware of our sin. We've confessed our sin, and God hurries to give to us the word of absolution when we acknowledge and confess our sins. He forgives us our sins, and then forgiven, we acclaim the forgiveness with an amen. And then following the words of Psalm 100, we enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, with songs of praise on our lips. We literally take up the word of God to praise God to each other. And we noted how in the intro, the theme for the readings of the day is going to be proclaimed to us in Scripture's own words, usually. And that then we pick up the song of praise. We glorify Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so gathered into his presence, having praised him, the next thing the church does is to cry out in God's presence for mercy. And that's such a wonderful word. When we think about mercy and we think about the presence of God, I can't help but go right back to that incredible scene. Remember where Moses had begged God, please show me yourself. I want to see you. And God had said that, you know, you can't see my face. It'll wipe you out, but I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And then I'll remove my hand and you'll see my backsides. And then when the Lord passes by, what's interesting is the Lord's naming of himself, when God gives himself a name. This is recorded for us in Exodus 34. And I just like to read this little section. The Lord, beginning at verse 6, you ever noticed how hard it is to read with these stupid bifocals?
I've had them for years.
Oh, man, trying to find the verse number. It's like, what is that down there? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, that is Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And this proclamation of God's name as he reveals himself to Moses becomes the basis for the church's prayer. You'll never get prayer straight in your head till you remember that it's always pulling things out of the name of God. And there is nothing that's more fundamental to the name of God than mercy. He is the God who shows mercy. And if you stop and think about it, it is replete throughout the entire scriptures. I mean, we could chase this whole theme down throughout the Old Testament. I mean, Hebrew is rich in more than one way of using, I mean, the word that we translate mercy, there's more than one Hebrew word that underlies that. When it comes, and also in the New Testament, there's a couple of words underlying it. But what comes really clear over and over and over again as the church lives in the Spirit, receiving the gifts that are in Jesus, she realizes he is in every sense the answer to our cry for mercy. He is the merciful one who dumps mercy down upon us. And mercy, I said last week, is bigger than forgiveness. When you got a guilty conscience, mercy is the gift of a righteousness that can withstand the judgment of God. But when you're blind, mercy is being able to see. When you're held captive by the demonic forces of the world, mercy is being set free. When you're dead, mercy is being raised to life. So a resurrection. So mercy is a big, big, big thing.
Is that why, I don't know if you've said it or another guest has said it, but I quoted it at the beginning of our conversation here, that this is the kind of the all-purpose prayer of the Christian and of the church. It speaks in this, whatever the need may be or the occasion may be, it asks for the right thing.
It asks the right thing. Yeah, it asks that God, you know, mercy, right, when we cry out for mercy, we're fundamentally recognizing that something is messed up in this world. And we're asking God, fix it, you know, set aright what is wrong. That is the fundamental cry for mercy. We're saying, we know we don't deserve it. We have no claim on it. We can't do anything about it. But our plea to you, who can do everything, you who are filled with tenderness and kindness toward us, you, would you please set right all that is wrong in this person's life, in this situation, in this world? Fix the thing that has gone wrong, so fundamentally wrong. That's what we're crying for when we're asking for mercy. And maybe it would be good to just sort of run through a few of the passages of Scripture that get us deeper into
mercy. Let's talk about the
mercy.
Biblical roots, because This isn't a prayer we made up. One is just bouncing all over the place.
Yeah, it comes from the Scripture. I mean, we think about maybe the fundamental cry for mercy, the Miserere, the Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. You know, powerful prayer for mercy there. We remember Jesus teaching us that the fundamental thing about the Father in heaven is that he is full of mercy. Do you remember that when he unpacks that in the, in Luke, it's the Sermon on the Plain, in Luke chapter 6. Let me just cite these words, because it goes to the heart of getting what's unique about the mercy of God. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you're good to those who are good to you, what benefit is that to you? Sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Sinners lend to sinners to get the same amount back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful. We see there the mark of mercy, as Jesus understands it from his Father, being this kindness and goodness toward people who deserve not just no mercy, they deserve the exact opposite.
And they can't do anything for you.
They can't do anything for you. They can't give it back. They can't do anything to repay. And yet, he just showers down the goodies. And this is how Jesus teaches us to look at the Father in heaven, to see he is fundamentally the one who is a fountain of mercy. And so when Peter is trying to explain to Christians, you know, what it is that makes them unique as the people of God, 1 Peter chapter 2, let me turn there real quick, he goes to this idea of mercies, quoting the prophet, but listen to what he says. He says, "You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Catch these words. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy. Now you have received mercy." Do you see? Peter's definition of what it is to be a Christian is to be a mercied person, a person who is the recipient of the mercy of God. In Romans 15, verse 9, the Gentiles get to glorify God for his mercy, just like the prophets have written. Paul, speaking in Philippians about Epaphroditus being near to death, he says, "But God had mercy. He prayed, and God had mercy on him and restored him." Paul can speak of his own conversion. You know, 1 Timothy 1, he's, or 13, he says, you know, "I received mercy even though I was a persecutor, and their mercy is pardon, forgiveness." The Lord grant Onesiphorus mercy on that day, meaning may the Lord be gracious to this dead man on the day of his on the day of Christ's appearing. Throughout, we just see this theme of God giving grace, kindness, all unasked, undeserved.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about the great cry for mercy, the Kyrie, in the historic liturgy. We'll be right back.
He could use some mercy now.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskoka, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskoka, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. through the charitable grant program Thrive and Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrive and Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrive and Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues, etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Over summer, 2.5 months of what a child learned in school can leak away. Call Sylvan to turn summer learning loss into a gain. Sylvan pinpoints exactly what skills your child needs in just 3 hours a week over 12 weeks. You'll see results in your child's math or reading performance improving one grade level guaranteed. Demonstrated through the pre and post assessment. So call now. At participating locations only. Some restrictions may apply. Call for complete guarantee details.
Sylvan Learning Center of Shiloh, 618-628-0018. 628-0018.
Yeah.
That's the Kyrie from Bach's Mass in B minor. Not a small thing at all. We're talking about the Kyrie, part five of our weekly series in the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Can we talk a bit about the just the word, because, and we haven't mentioned this explicitly yet, that we're dealing with the word, one of these words that has just been, I think you said before, left alone
by the church. It's I like to describe it like a glacier. The church is like a glacier moving through time, and occasionally she picks up something from one culture, time, and place and just sort of carries it all the way around the world across time. And that happens with the number of – you think about we don't think of it, and we're so used to it, we don't think of it in these terms anymore. But, I mean, amen is to speak Hebrew, or hallelujah, that's to say, you know, praise be to God. Amen, this is most certainly true. Similarly, in the church, you had some Aramaic things come in. Maranatha, you know, our Lord come, picked up and carried. Anathema, you know, let them be condemned. And so with this, it's an expression from the at the time of the Roman Empire, the Greek was the, you know, lingua franca, as odd as that sounds, the language that everybody spoke. And this little phrase, Kyrie is Lord, and eleison is have mercy. It was used across the Greek world, not just in a Christian context. I mean, if the king happened to make it into town, or the emperor coming into town, the people might well cry out to him, "Kyrie eleison," you know, have mercy on us, show us your mercy, give us goodies, be kind to us as your people. The church literally picked it up from that time and culture and kept it, never bothered to translate it. And for the most part, Kyrie eleison just became the same thing as like an amen, kept in the original and used over and over and over again.
As a feature, so to speak, of the historic liturgy, what's its pedigree? What's its history?
Well, it originally came into this particular spot, apparently from some influence by the Church of Milan, which before the time of Gregory the Great had already included between the entrance song, they called it the ingressus, we would call it the intro, and the oratio, the prayer, they had this extended litany. And a litany is a particular way of using the Kyrie. So it would have a petition, and after the petition, you would have Lord have mercy, or Kyrie eleison, as the people's answer to what the priest was asking them to pray for, or the deacon was asking them to pray for.
So it's a particular prayer,
yeah,
in a bidding fashion.
In a bidding fashion,
and the people
right.
would respond at the end of each petition or each request.
Right, with this, they would sing the response back, and especially at the beginning, it was very popular to have the kids. With the kids, it was a way that the kids participated in the liturgy very actively, and they would all sing the Kyrie eleison back as the response. We actually, in our Lutheran service book, have a version, if you will, of that Milanese litany originally in our service of prayer and preaching. And it uses the Kyrie to go back and forth. Let me give you this because it actually gives a feel. So you've gathered together. Remember St. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 that when you come together, first of all, prayers, petitions, supplications, thanksgiving should be made for all men. He says, first of all, and we tend to glide that by. So what does that first mean? It literally, in the mind of a set of the early church, meant that's one of the first things you do when you come together as the people of God, gathered in the name of God, forgiven and giving him praise. Then you lift up the entire world and petition to God. Listen to how broad the scope of these prayers are. In peace, let us pray to the Lord, Kyrie eleison. For the gift of divine peace and of pardon, with all our heart and with all our mind, let us pray to the Lord. Kyrie eleison. For the Holy Christian Church here and scattered throughout the world, and for the proclamation of the gospel and the calling of all to faith, let us pray to the Lord. Kyrie eleison. For this nation, for our cities and communities, for the common welfare of us all, Let us pray to the Lord. Kyrie eleison. For seasonable weather, for the fruitfulness of the earth, let us pray to the Lord. Kyrie eleison. For those who labor, for those whose work is difficult or dangerous, for all who travel, let us pray to the Lord. Kyrie eleison. For those in need, for the hungry, the homeless, for the widow, the orphaned, for all those who are in prison, let us pray to the Lord. Kyrie eleison. For the sick, for the dying, for all who care for them, let us pray to the Lord. Kyrie eleison. For all these and all our needs of body and soul, let us pray to the Lord. Kyrie eleison. And they could have had, you know, many more petitions beside it. But by the time you get through, you get this impression that every single person in the entire world has been remembered at God's altar by the church, and God's mercy has been sought for each and every one of them. During the time of Gregory the Great in Rome, so 600s, this longer litany came to be compressed, and the petitions for this, for that, for the other dropped out, and what you had left was Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison. Then added to this was Christe eleison, Christe eleison, Christe eleison, Christ have mercy, Christ have mercy, Christ have mercy. Then Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison. And it came to have a fixed number, 9. So you had 3 Kyries, 3 Christes, and 3 Kyries. And this formed the Kyrie that sort of stuck at that place in the divine service for 1,000 years.
So the church was singing this particular form, this element of the historic liturgy, in this way. It's in a ninefold cry for mercy.
Right.
Until, for 1,000 years.
Luther, when he got hold of it, he suggested, and the Lutheran church by and large followed him on this, was he looked at how the Kyrie was prayed in the daily prayer of the church, in Matins and in Vespers. And there, it only had a threefold repetition. Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison. And Luther suggested, you know, why don't we do that at the divine service? And so in many a Lutheran church order, and it came to be characteristic of the Lutheran church, that we retained the Kyrie, but brought it down to a simple Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, until the 20th century, when Lutherans recovered something of the broader scope of the litany, or the Kyrie as a litany, and we began also including petitions for bigger needs during that time too, basically using the service from the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. So the Kyrie as a what's the word for that? It's like an accordion. It can expand mm-hmm. or contract, you know.
An accordion.
It can be very long. And you heard at the beginning of this segment, the Bach Kyrie from the B minor Mass. I don't even know how many repetitions of the prayer there are in there, but they just go on and on and on. And yet they never seem enough. I mean, you realize this is the prayer that we can pray at all times. And we probably should take a few minutes to set it into its the actual prayer into some biblical context. We might remember that when the Lord healed the demoniac, he told him, go back and tell what great things God has done for you. And how he had mercy on you, setting him free. And then not too far beyond that, we meet the woman whose daughter was severely demon-oppressed, the Canaanite or the Syrophoenician, depending on which gospel you're reading. And in Matthew's gospel, her prayer to Jesus is, Kyrie eleison me, Lord, have mercy on me. And by that she meant, heal my daughter. This would be mercy for me. If you heal my daughter. Most striking, I think, for the history of liturgy is when blind Bartimaeus cries out, O son of David, eleison me, have mercy on me. And then we're told that after Jesus had mercy on him and restored his sight, that he and all the people gave glory to God. Glory to God is the next thing in the divine service after the cry for mercy. And we might especially remember the invitation that we find in Hebrews 4, verse 13. The writer there, you know, writing to a church that's going through some very, very difficult times, so bad that the people are being tempted to apostatize, to turn back away from Christ because of all the suffering they're going through. And he says in verse 13 of chapter 4, you know, with confidence then, we need to draw near to the throne of grace. And there we will find mercy, and we will find grace to help in time of need. But we come to the throne of grace to find mercy, which is what the church is. She's approaching the altar, the throne of God's grace, if you will. She cries out for this infinite mercy of God upon herself and all people.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking about the Kyrie. It's part of our weekly series on the historic liturgy. Stay tuned. Why didn't Lutherans abandon many of the worship practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more about Faith and Act at issuesetc.org. Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York; Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama; Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California; St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan; Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri; the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A mighty fortress is our God.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Eleison, 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 Eleison.
is the Kyrie from Praetorius Christmas Mass. It has kind of a Christmas flavor to it. It really is an all-purpose prayer.
Yeah.
We're talking about the Kyrie. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. What kind of questions or comments do you have about the Kyrie? Our call-in number on this Thursday afternoon, the 19th of July, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or our Twitter address at issuesetc. Okay. Where were we going next? We were going to talk about
the syllabification, I think. Yeah.
how the church was so intent upon retaining a form here that even when they translated it out of the original language, they wanted the form to stick.
Yeah. So if they were trying to keep the music is the idea. I mean, there were many settings of the Kyrie that were available, but and you've heard here in some of the Lutheran adaptations that the music for it just continues to flower across the centuries. Many settings of the Kyrie, but if you want to retain some of the old music for it, it was important to be able to contain or retain the number of syllables. And so you have in Greek, Kyrie eleison. You got seven syllables you got to cover. But if you put it into German, you get, Herr erbarme dich. And you're like, well, wait a minute, that doesn't fit. Herr erbarme dich. And so
it's five syllables.
Yeah. Where are you going to get the others? They add on unser, on us, to fill out the required number of syllables. So I mean, if you look at Luther's German Mass, for example, you have, even though it's the German Mass, you have Kyrie eleison. Well, how are you going to, so that has to be Herr erbarme dich unser. That way it fits in. And when they put it into English, Lord have mercy upon us, that gets the right number of syllables in for the music. And that's sort of how that was retained and how the upon us came to be attached to it. It was just a way to keep the music intact. But the actual Kyrie itself lacked that at first. It was just Lord have mercy.
Is that addition for the sake of retaining the music, which is a laudable goal?
Mm-hmm.
Do you think it's made any change? Do you think it's diminished it at all?
Well, I don't think it diminished. I think it gave it a penitential tone that it was originally was broader than that originally. The Kyrie asks for mercy that's bigger than just pardon. Certainly, pardon is one of the greatest mercies we could ask of God. But when we say upon us, then we focus the prayer directly on the person praying, where they used it originally, the early Christians used it for everything under the sun.
Have mercy.
Have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. It was the way we prayed for everyone. Lord, have mercy on them. So the upon us sort of directed it in a...
But it does illustrate something that I think is worth pointing out, and that is that every change, even with the best intentions, and even with good results for keeping the form, every change makes a change.
Yeah, when we think it's a little change, many times it's looking way back down the road. You go, that wasn't so. It may look real little at the beginning. It's like the thing about if two lines are together and they look like they're almost parallel. That's true at the beginning, but take them, keep drawing them out, and what happens? You see how they do have some divergence.
Now, there's something else here, and that is, it was a question that I had for you, and that is, you can't talk about that kind of more common and more recent threefold Kyrie, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, without making an association with the Trinity.
Right, right. And your question to me during the break was, is that the...
Was that a plan?
Was that the plan? And originally, clearly not. The Kyrie, in the New Testament, Kyrie overwhelmingly is the address to Christ. And think about how St. Paul calls him Lord, right? There's one Lord, that's a reference to Jesus. And so the Kyrie is in all, even though you had a ninefold repetition, it all the Christe eleison in the middle did was to identify that that is the Lord that you were praying to, that's the one that it was referred
just
to.
Just made it clear that this is
made
a Christ prayer.
And yet, the longer the church lived with her Trinitarian worship, the more it became sort of inevitable that these three groupings of three are going to start to be applied to the persons of the Trinity. You have to understand that when the Kyrie was performed throughout the Middle Ages, there was some very it was not simple. It had involved music with a whole pile of notes. And one way that you sort of kept track of those notes was they troped the Kyrie. They put words for each of the different notes. And this was a normal way for the church in the Middle Ages to worship. When they came to the Kyrie, for example, they would use, I'm going to share here, this is actually Martin Chemnitz's, Loci Theologici, his book on his handbook on theology, really great book. He deals with the doctrine of the Trinity, and at the end of the doctrine of the Trinity, he says, and this is exactly what the church has as her confession of faith. What's the church's confession of faith about the Trinity? He cites the Kyrie. It's a troped Kyrie he cites, and you can see how they've taken the Trinity and read it right into the Kyrie itself. Listen to how it goes. Kyrie, you font of goodness, unbegotten Father, from whom all good things do proceed, have mercy. Kyrie, you who sent him who was born to suffer for the sin of the world in order that you might save it, have mercy. Kyrie, you who bestow the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit by whom heaven and earth are filled, have mercy. Christe Hagie, Holy Christ. Christe Hagie, you who share heaven, who are a participant in royal glory, to whom the highest angels standing at your command continually do sing, have mercy. Christe only begotten of God the Father, who the holy prophets miraculously predicted would be born into the world from the Virgin, have mercy. Christe, hearken from heaven to our prayer, to our prostrate minds. You whom we devoutly worship here on earth, we cry to you, dear Jesus, have mercy. Kyrie, bountiful Spirit, united with the Father and Son in a subsistence of one substance, proceeding from both the Father and Son, have mercy. Kyrie, who in Christ was baptized in the waves of Jordan, appeared in your glory in the form of a dove, have mercy. Kyrie, kindle our heart with divine fire, so that we are made worthy to praise you forever, have mercy. You see what I mean? He just literally took the Trinity and wove it through the stanzas there. Although, did you notice this too? Whoever put this Kyrie together not only wove the Trinity through the stanzas, but in each of the three stanzas wove the divine person. So it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even though each one is addressed to one of the persons of the Trinity. It's really a very clever treatment of the Kyrie, and gives the idea over and over again that this is the God who has shown us an amazing mercy. He's the one that we come to and pray for mercy. We ask mercy on every situation of our lives because this is the one who has shown such awesome mercy to us, not only in creating us, but in sending his Son and then sending us the Spirit.
I'm put in mind of Luther's use of this word, where he will talk about the place where it figures prominently in his more common teaching is in that well-memorized passage from the meaning of the first article of the Creed, when he's talking about the Father. Mm-hmm. Since we're on the Trinity a little bit, where he will say, I believe that God has given me all these things, and he has his list of things. Mm-hmm. And then he says, and all of this out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me, for which it is my duty to thank and pray, serve and obey him. Yeah. So he sees that broad mercy. Mm-hmm. That all this stuff is, that even the first article gifts,
first article mercy,
feeding the birds with the seed from the ground, all this kind of stuff is fatherly mercy.
Yeah, yeah. He sees the fatherly mercy of God, and he sees this mercy in the goods of creation, but he sees it above all manifested in sending of the Son into the flesh. When he gets to the second article, he deals with this beautifully, not only in the small catechism that you just cited. It is an extensive theme of the large catechism, and that's really beautiful to work your way through the Apostles' Creed there in the large catechism. We did that at missionary orientation this year, and it is just profoundly deep, but it all rejoices in this divine mercy of God toward the human race that then emboldens us to ask for further mercy for every need in the world.
With about a minute or two here before we take our next break, would you make a distinction here that we haven't explicitly made yet? And that is between the Kyrie, which is an ordinary part of the liturgy, And like what we talked about last time, the intro, which is a proper of the liturgy.
Thank you. That's a great important point. There are parts of the liturgy that change week by week or season by season. And those parts of the liturgy we call propers. In other words, they're proper to the day. But then there's something we call the ordinary, and that's because it's ordinarily there in the liturgy. It's the structure on which the rest hangs. Kyrie is the first piece of the ordinary. So when you hear that someone so-and-so wrote a mass, what we mean is they've set the text, the five ordinary texts, the Kyrie, the Gloria, the Creed, the Sanctus, and the Agnus Dei. These are the five big, well, as Peter Binder calls them, the five pillars
the things that
of
don't
the divine
change.
Service. Yeah, this is the skeletal structure that will be there.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We'll take another break and have another 10 minutes with him on this Thursday afternoon, part five of our weekly series on the historic liturgy, spending it with the church's prayer for mercy. And we'll get to this in a moment, that the Kyrie is not only for the church in its corporate life. It is the Christian's prayer, too. It is it's a prayer that is always appropriate to pray, and I dare say the prayer to which God never says no. We'll be right back.
Will somebody have mercy?
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here, word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The new Issues Etc. YouTube video features some of your favorite guests. Pastor Will Wheaton.
Because the one, the individual one, is so important. He would have done everything that he did if it had only been you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
People are bored with God's word, so we've got to bring something else. So you have now a church service that has nothing to do with the Lord's word or with Jesus.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Do not fear that you face death. Do not fear that your sins are great.
And Pastor Bill Swirla.
The more you see your sin, the greater a Savior Jesus appears.
View and share the new Issues Etc. YouTube video. You'll find it at issuesetc.org and click support. Introduce Issues Etc. to your friends, family, and coworkers today with our new YouTube video.
It's a bit of the Kyrie from Bach's Epiphany Mass. We're talking about the Kyrie in this part of our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Wheaton. He is Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is called Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation, and it is an in-depth historical treatment of how the Reform The thinking and the actual tinkering, if you will, I hate to use that word, the actual
cleansing
and the changes of the Lutheran Reformation affected Sunday morning and the worship life of the church, and it's remarkable how much of the medieval ceremony was simply left in place. And rightly so. You can read about it in Faith and Act, the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the book called Faith and Act.
You know, can I just throw in there, I think that nothing shows the difference between the Reformed or Calvinistic understanding of what Reformation was about and the Lutheran understanding as their different approaches to the divine service on Sunday morning. The Lutheran Reformation is just about getting rid of the crud and leaving the rest, you know, polishing off, get rid of the stuff that's obscuring this beautiful gospel enshrined in this divine liturgy. And a very different approach from the Calvinist, which would say, well, what in here has Scripture told us we have to do?
They had a blank slate approach.
Yeah, yeah.
And they were lucky to retain as much as they did. We had talked about before the break about the propers and the ordinaries.
Mm-hmm.
And you said that the Kyrie is the first thing that we arrive at that's there. It's the scaffolding.
Mm-hmm.
What's its relationship to what comes after that? Because it's tightly connected to, as you talked about before, the glory to God that follows it.
Yeah,
What's its relationship there?
The Gloria Patri is going to celebrate remember that we don't want to get too much for
next
week,
time.
But it definitely stresses the incarnation. This is the hymn of the angels when God's great mercy came down into human flesh. You're crying out for mercy, and then the church sets back and goes, and mercy he has had. Mm-hmm. Sending his own son. Praise be to him. And so it is very tied together that way when we always remember that mercy is really just another name for Jesus.
Okay, let's talk about this not only as the church's prayer corporate, but as the Christian's prayer.
Yeah, it becomes huge in Christian spirituality to pray for mercy. And there's a prayer that just reigned throughout most of the formative period of the early church here called the Jesus Prayer. It's just a little bit of an extended Kyrie. It's basically the prayer of the blind beggar, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What is that but the Kyrie? And what's interesting to me in that particular form of the prayer in the original Greek, it doesn't say a sinner. It says the sinner.
What does that mean? What does that say?
I think that says it recognizes that we are all of one piece. In Adam, we have all been one huge rebellious man. Luther speaks about owning our neighbor's sin as our own. And when we pray for another, when we stand before God and say, I am that sinner, that's what Christ does for us. I mean, that's the very nature of his intercession on the cross. He literally becomes the sinner for us, bearing our sin in his own flesh to death, though he never sinned. And that becomes the church's task in intercession. We ask God's mercy upon people we freely confess none of us have deserved it. We ask it.
You touched upon something here that has been bugging me for a little while, and that is, maybe it's just our American individualism, Will, but I think Christians hesitate to pray that God would have mercy on others because we have this notion, well, that's between them and God. If they've got unfinished business with God, it's their business. I would never dare say, forgive them their sins, because I don't know that they're going to repent. So it's really up to them to get that forgiveness from God. But it sounds like you're saying that the church intercedes for the world, even for the unbelieving world, and seeks God's pardon even there.
Yeah, just the way the Lord teaches us the Our Father, the Our Father, He didn't teach me to pray, you know, my Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give me today my daily bread. Forgive me my sins as I, you know, that's not me. That you can feel. Can you feel how wrong that is? I mean, how contrary to everything Jesus is and gives us. He brings us together into one body where we bear each other's burdens. That is part of what it is to be church. And so when we pray Kyrie eleison, and we pray this, we pray it for absolutely everyone in the world. There's no one for whom we do not ask the mercy, because we know that God's mercy is in fact a mercy that is intended for all. And there's a scripture passage that our Calvinist brothers and sisters don't like, but that every Lutheran should have, you know, written on their foreheads and hearts. Romans 11, verse 32, God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. And so our prayer, Lord, have mercy, when we're praying for this person, that person, the other, it's only asking that God's good and gracious and perfect will be done. One of the ways that I personally used this might sound weird, but I'm just going to share from my personal life. And one of the ways I use this Jesus prayer when I'm praying for someone, and I'll have the picture in my head, like saying I have a picture of you, Todd, and I just pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And then a picture of Jeff, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And it's just a way to remember the person before God and to ask his mercy upon them and to confess we're all together one in Adam and all stand in need of this mercy of God, which is freely given to us in the Son.
Would you talk briefly about, you said that part of what the church is here in the world for is to intercede for the world.
Yeah.
I remember one of our seminary professors who and it's picking up on something Luther obviously wrote, that if the church doesn't pray for the world, no one will.
Oh, yeah.
And right. If the church doesn't seek these things from God, there is no one to do it.
Right. We literally are standing in for a world that is blind and, I mean, teetering towards destruction. And it is vital that we recognize this calling upon God for his mercy is primary vocation of the Christian people as the Christian people. When we get together, sometimes you get the impression that people think the prayers and the divine service, well, let's get that over with so we can get on to the more important stuff. And
it's like announcements.
Yeah, just it grieves me. And similarly, this is one of my pet peeves. When you go to a divine service and the community gathered there only intercedes for itself, and it prays for the concerns of the people that are there in the room, and that's it. I don't know what that is, but that is not church. Because church is fundamentally this people who pray for the concerns of this whole world. Do you hear how sweeping it is? I mean, granted, you can do it without the petitions, and you can just say, Lord of mercy, Lord of mercy, Lord of mercy, Christ of mercy, Christ of mercy, Christ of mercy, etc. But you cannot lose the sweep of the petitions. I shared with you earlier the set from the Milanese liturgy that we now have in our service. But let me share with you the ones from the St. John Chrysostom liturgy again. And I'd invite the hearers, while they're listening, don't just listen, pray with me. As I come to the Lord have mercy, say it with me. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, as in Syria, as in all of the hot spots of this world, for the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the church of God, especially all the places where it's being persecuted, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For all of our pastors in Christ, for all servants of the church, for all of the people, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For our president, for all public servants, for the government, for those who protect us, that they could be strengthened and upheld in every good deed, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For those who work to bring peace, justice, health, and protection in this and every place, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For those who bring offerings, who do good works in the congregation, who toil, who sing, all the people who await from the Lord great and abundant mercy, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Favorable weather and abundance of the fruits of the earth and peaceful times, pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For all our deliverance from all affliction, wrath, danger, and need, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Do you realize by the time you're done, as I said, who is it that you have not prayed for? This is church. This is what the church does. In Christ, who intercedes for the world, she has joined her prayers together with his, and Christ is the prayer of mercy for the whole world.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Next time we'll talk to him about the answer to the prayer for mercy in the Song of Praise to Christ. Thanks for being our guest.
Hey, thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor David J. Weber about liturgical unity and doctrinal unity. They actually go together. They fit together beautifully, and one always follows the other. We'll also continue our series on responding to evangelical proof text, talking with Pastor Stephen Parks about Genesis 9:4 and Leviticus 7:14, where it is forbidden to eat flesh. It is forbidden to eat flesh that has blood in it, the life in it. And yet Jesus says, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. How do we fit those things together? And we'll discuss the Iranian refugees converting to Christianity in Eastern Germany. Uwe Simonetto will be our guest. We just pray for mercy because it is what we need, and that mercy is found in one and one only place, in Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the answer to that prayer each and every time. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
The latest Issues Etc. journal contains a confession. It's about my problem with the commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details Pastor Will Whedon's journey on the Wittenberg Trail. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal today, issuesetc.org.